So yeah, we're just going to get to point one today in your little outline. But I have been taking a course that the police department puts out, the Irving Citizens Police Academy, which meets on Tuesday nights. It's a 12-week class, and that's been a great experience for me. I've really enjoyed it. It's not part of my official duties as being a new chaplain for the police department, but it's a way to get to know the inner workings of the department and get to know various divisions within it. So we've had folks from cyber crime talk to us, and from vice and gangs and what. And so on Saturday, they had us all arrive on a special occasion to go down to the police academy and learn about firearms. And so they showed us how they disarm different people and how they do different things and different tactics they use. And then they had us go to the rifle range right there off of Esther's and shoot. And I had not... I'd not shot a gun in 40 years back to when I was in college. And, you know, as a double major at Wheaton Bible and Christian Education, as a CE major, I had to take some courses in camp counseling. And you have to take those at a camp. So they sent me to Wheaton's camp up in Wisconsin called Honey Rock and took three courses in camp counseling. And one of the during that summer, I was, of course, a camp counselor. You have to be a camp counselor while you're taking a course in camp counseling. So, that for whatever unknown reason to me, they decided to make me put me in charge of the rifle range, and so I got to help junior high kids shoot rifles all day long, and then in my spare time I would just hang around and shoot it myself, and hadn't shot a rifle since, never shot a handgun ever in my life. So anyway, we get there, and they show us how to use an AR-15, and that was pretty fascinating to do that, and then they put up targets for us to shoot at with a 9mm Glock, and how to hold the thing, and so, and any guesses on how that went? So this is my target. If you can get a little closer, the next slide. There was one more slide, I thought. So just one, Robbie? Well, it doesn't matter. No one was more surprised than me. I took first place and won a prize in my ability to shoot a gun. Who knew? And the instructor immediately said, "I think that our new chaplain is a liar, that he hasn't touched a gun in 40 years, and he was trying to figure out if there was some sort of a chaplain sniper track we could get me on. He wasn't sure, so I don't know." It was pretty funny. Anyway, they then put us in a room where you do this this active shooter simulation. It's like in a big video game room, big screen there, and you're given this 9mm Glock that's, of course, doesn't have any bullets. It's got a little laser on there, and they show a video of some scenario, and you're supposed to react to whatever's going on there. And so you do it one at a time, and there's a policeman in the back that kind of controls all this stuff. And so the scenario was you're walking up out of at a gas station at a convenience store in this parking lot, and you're approaching the door a few feet away, and you hear shots inside, and then a few seconds later somebody comes out and they confront you verbally, and then seconds later they pull a shotgun out and they're going to take a shot. So what do you do? How do you react? So anyway, so they start this thing, and I've got this 9mm Glock in my hand, I think I hear the shots. I'm not really sure. I just wasn't focused. Whatever. But the guy comes out and he pulls the gun, and I'm like, "How's everybody doing? What's going on?" Next thing I know, I'm dead within 10 seconds. I'm totally blown away at this. You know, it's just horrible. It was so bad that actually for me they ran it a second time. And it's the exact same scenario. Keep in mind, it's the exact same. I've just gone through this. And so the second time, I hear the bullets. And so you can crouch down behind like a fake mailbox. And so I crouch down behind there, and I aim, and I see the rifle coming, and I take a shot. And I miss like by 5 feet. And I'm only like 5 feet away. So it's like, I'm like, "How do you do it?" That's a warning shot. Warning me of what? That you can't shoot, you're blind? What? What's the warning there? It was unbelievably horrible. So, anyway, I say all that to say this was a wake-up call to me. I mean, this was a sort of a soul-searching self-awareness moment for your pastor. It was very, I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but I'm just saying, I guess if you ever need someone to, you know, go out and, I don't know, shoot pumpkins off of, you know, fence posters, I mean, I'm your man, but if you're ever in a live-action getting shot at situation, you need somebody else. It was not, to say the least, it got me thinking, I tell you. Anyway, it's a great course. I encourage you to take it. But every once in a while, we need a wake-up call, and that was truly a wake-up call for me. It really was. But really, we need a wake-up call spiritually, and we find that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul gives us in our text this morning. for unbelievers, they need a wake-up call. They need to come to Jesus moment. They need to rest with eternal things and see where they stand with who God is and what Jesus did for them on the cross. And for believers, we need an occasional wake-up call as well, don't we, to maybe get back to a fully devoted walk with God and to faithfulness to our Lord and obedience to His Word and to trusting Him by faith. So that's what Paul gives us in this text. And the theme of it is really in verse 11. We're just going to get to verse 10. But verse 11 is the theme of the section. It says, "It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." Another translation puts it, "It is high time to wake up out of sleep." It's a wake-up call. Paul's giving them a wake-up call. And we're not told why. We don't know. You know, maybe they got this letter and they're reading it publicly in church or whatever as believers are gathered, and maybe some of them are, you know, finding themselves dozing off at this point. Or maybe they're hearing them talk about taxes and that is boring to them and their minds are wandering. Who knows? We're not told. More likely, the apostle had heard that perhaps some of the believers there in Rome that he'd never met, never visited, did not know them personally, but maybe they were experiencing some spiritual lethargy or spiritual apathy. And so he says, "Wake up! Wake up!" And he injects a sense of urgency into the text at this point, into his letter, an urgency that would serve us well in the 21st century that we live in. We all go through times in our lives spiritually when things get a little dry, when it's a more routine, more mundane, when a spiritual lethargy begins to set in. Paul would tell us, wake up. So we're going to look at just this first topic of wake up to loving people selflessly. Wake up to expressing selfless love. Starts off in verse 8 with this challenge of waking up to that. And he begins where he left off in verse 7, which deals with money. Verse 7, he addressed the issue of paying taxes. He said, "Remember, or render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Pay your proper share. You know, it's for the common good. Pay your proper share is his point now. And then he moves on to the realm of personal financial matters in verse 8, where he says, "Owe nothing to anyone." And just for the guys in the back, there's an illustration about Abraham Lincoln. I'm skipping over that illustration. Go to the next page. Thank you very much. Something about Abe being an honest guy and owing nothing to anyone. So it's a great point, lovely, but we're moving on. It's actually not even that great of an illustration. So, so he says, so the point is owe nothing to anyone. And what that means, just to be clear, it's not saying that the practice of borrowing or lending money is wrong. It isn't saying that. The Bible does not forbid Christians from entering into a contractual relationship in order to have a loan. I have a loan on my house, a mortgage on my house. Most of you probably do as well. What the Bible warns us of is that it's easy to become for the borrower to become a slave to the lender. And it warns us that we're not to borrow money that's beyond our ability to repay. As Christians, we are to meet our obligations and pay back our debts. When we owe money, we're to pay it back. The issue of money, though, really is not his main point. It's kind of a side point, just that first phrase. If it was, he'd spend more time on it. His focus is in the next phrase, where he goes on to say in verse 8 that the one thing that we are to owe to others is to love them. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's the debt that we owe other people, love, the love of Christ. We owe them love. It's our God-given obligation toward our neighbor, a debt of love that we will always owe to others and which we will never stop repaying. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And that never ends. The day will never arrive. You'll be able to say, "Well, I've done that. You know, I owed a debt, but I paid it. Now I don't owe anymore. I'm good to go. The debt's paid off." No, it's not happening. That day will never come. The debt of love that we owe through Christ is infinite because of his infinite love toward us. No matter how much we love, we will always be indebted to Jesus to show his love more. And that's the nature of the Christian life. That's how we should live the Christian life. And what an impact that would make if that was an attitude and a truth that we consistently lived out. Every time that we meet someone, can you imagine approaching that person thinking, I need to show this person the love of Jesus. Father, give me an open door for this wonderful opportunity of paying my debt to you, of showing them your love. I mean, think about it. Isn't that how it happens when you have a financial debt? When you owe someone money, doesn't have to be a large amount or small amount. When you owe somebody money, the first thing that crosses your mind when you see them is what? You owe them money. You're in debt. You owe them. And that really needs to be our attitude in terms of how we live out our faith. You owe the person that you meet the love of Christ. That's what that text says. Now, this principle of loving one another is not new to us. Back up one chapter, Romans chapter 12, it said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." It said, "Be of the same mind with one another." All those are some of the beautiful one another phrases in Scripture. The word that's used there is really important. It's the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. Another form is allelon. And it means another of the same kind, to love someone of the same kind as you were. And it's talking about fellow believers in chapter 12. And that comes, you know, for the most part, pretty easy for us, doesn't it? Loving Christians. You know, we can love others in the family of God because we have the same Heavenly Father. And we embrace the same Savior. And we are drawn to the same power of the Holy Spirit. And we seek to obey the same Bible. It's normally pretty easy to love brothers and sisters in Christ well. When Paul moves on in verse 8 and says, love your neighbor, the word changes. It's very significant. Instead of allos, it's the word heteros, which means another of a different kind, like heterosexual. When God says for a man and woman to leave and cleave and become one flesh, he's talking about one man, one woman, heterosexuality, of a different sex. You are to love and marry someone of a different sex, heterosexuality. So here this is to love one another of a different kind, not like yourself. So love one another, allos, same kind. Love one another, heteros, different kind. The command here is that we are to demonstrate an unselfish love toward those who are different from us. Different beliefs, different tastes, different values, different mannerisms, all kinds of things. God wants believers to reach out to everyone regardless of their differences to us. And Paul says when we do that, we actually fulfill the law. This is a surprising thing to say. Verses 8 to 10. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, and then he goes into a little deal about talking about the law, describing some samples of the law. He says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, for this is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So let's go back to the Ten Commandments for just a moment. The Ten Commandments have two divisions, as you probably already know. First division governs our vertical Godward relationship, how we relate to God. You shall have no other gods before me, it says. So that's what God's telling us about how we are to relate to him. Have no other gods, put no other idol before me. The second half, or the second grouping or division, is how we deal with and relate to one another as human beings on the human level. And those two divisions, the vertical and the horizontal, can be summed up in the two great commands that Jesus gave us in Matthew 22, where when somebody asked him what's the greatest commandment, he actually gave two. And he said, the first is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, vertical relationship. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, horizontal. So if you keep both of those overarching commandments, you have, in essence, fulfilled the whole law. Not perfectly, because none of us can do that. That's why, you know, we sin, need grace, and need Jesus. So here in chapter 13, Paul's assuming that the Christian, the reader, has a vertical relationship with God and is doing pretty well in that, but they need instruction now on having positive horizontal love relationships with other human beings. When we love our neighbor, we will keep from breaking the horizontal relational commandments. I mean, if we love our neighbor, we're not going to lie about them, right? If we love our neighbor, we're not going to steal from them, right? If we love our neighbor, we're not going to covet what they have, right? So in loving our neighbor, we will keep the commandments. The horizontal commandments are summed up in the love that we show to our neighbor. Now, it's important to keep in mind that we obey God's commandments not because they're commandments of the law, but because they are the commandments of our Lord whom we love. And love for the Lord accomplishes what fear of the law could never accomplish. The commands found in the Scriptures are God's directives for how we are to live for him, how we're to get to know him, how we can best love and honor him with our lives. So as we conclude, let me just ask you, I know it's been brief and we're still late, but how are you doing at showing love to not same, but others who are different? How are you doing at loving whom God would call your neighbor, person who's not like you? You know, it's one of those things that if we will commit this to prayer, I have every confidence that will show us tangible ways to demonstrate that love for his glory. And owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. To be honest, I think this is something that the folks at CBC here exemplify in a beautiful and powerful way. In fact, in extraordinary ways, I really do. I think that adoption is an extraordinary display of love. And we have some precious children by adoption here in this church. We have extraordinary examples of people caring for the elderly at great sacrifice and great love, parents and grandparents. We have seen and are witness to some truly heroic displays of love, like David and Sherry Wood, in caring for those boys. Or the Ledbetters and how they took in Keelan, lives that are changed forever. Most of us won't get an opportunity like that to display that level of unselfish love, that level of others-focused love. I look at those examples here in our church, and I am humbled by what I see love accomplish through willing vessels who said yes to God's call and to obedience, and they did. But there are situations that all of us come across in life where we honestly can be better at displaying God's love, especially to somebody who's different from us, to someone who is other, people we just come across in the normal course of life. For some of us, is it possible that we've grown accustomed to the routine, to the normal course of things, to the ordinary patterns of our life, accustomed to what we do and how we interact with others and how we show love? Has that grown mundane, routine? If that's true, then perhaps God wants to give us a wake-up call. Would you pray with me? Father, your word tells us that you have left us here as ambassadors and representatives of you. And sometimes that's in easy situations where we're around folks that are easy to love. And sometimes that's in difficult situations where you place us around people that are harder to love. And you address them both. In fact, you even give us different words for both because it's that important to you. You want us to take seriously your command to love one another and to love others with the love of Christ. So, Father, I would ask for me and for each of us today that as we leave this place, that you would prompt us in those special moments in any given day when you've placed across our path someone that you're saying, Steve, would you love this person like I have loved you? Would you please, for me, for the sake of Christ, would you please love this person as I have loved you? Father, I pray that we would, in those moments, cling firmly to you and rely solely upon your Spirit, that you might do a work that is extraordinary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and stand. We'll just sing. We're gonna